Worship's, it's not a genre of music. You know, I get very upset when it appears in a category of music and awards and things. I'm like, it's not a genre.
Yeah.
This is a life. It's not even a lifestyle. It's our lives poured out.
The Profile with Premier Christianity Magazine.
Hello, and welcome to The Profile here on Premier Christian Radio. I'm Jemima Wright, Deputy Editor of Woman Alive magazine. The Profile is the show where we sit down with a well-known Christian to hear more about their life, faith, and ministry. It's brought to you by the UK's leading Christian magazine, Premier Christianity. The monthly title features more interviews just like this one, the latest news, reviews, columnists, and more. Discover more and check out our best subscription offers now at premierchristianity.com. Today on the show, I'm speaking to Australian singer-songwriter Darlene Check. 30 years ago, she wrote the well-known worship song, Shout to the Lord. We spoke about her journey of coming to faith, of being a famous child in Australia, her recovery from breast cancer, and the amazing story of God being close to her in a time of deep suffering. Let's listen now.
Well, first of all, I just want to say thank you, because this morning, in preparation to talking to you, I put Darlene Check on Spotify, and I've had song after song of worship song, and especially listening to Shout to the Lord. There is something, I know we're going to talk about that because it's 30 years old, but I just found myself arms in the air worshiping God. And I listened to something that you said about it's a song worshiping God. It's not telling God how we feel about him, it's telling God who he is. So I wonder if we can just jump straight in, to talking about
Yeah, of course.
Were you about 28 when it came out from
Yeah.
Figuring? Can you tell us about where you were, what happened, and the story behind it?
Yeah, like I was had two little girls, little tiny munchkins who are all older now with their own families. And you know, singing at church, learning how to worship lead. I wasn't worship leading all the time. I was quite nervous about stepping into that role, but learning how to do that. And, you know, I just one day I was very, very frustrated. I think Mark and I were both, we had this such a desire to be in church ministry. Full time, and there was just no way that that was ever going to happen as far as what we could see. We had a business and I was singing jingles and we were, you know, doing all the things as you do. And I just remember one day, because we got this bill, the horrendous bill, and I just remember sitting down at the piano and literally Shout to the Lord is like between Psalm 95 and Psalm 100. And you'll find it in there. It just kind of weaves in and out of those scriptures. And I didn't even write it. I literally just started singing it in worship, just like, God, you know, there's none like you. I lay down my life again. It's like, the ceaseless proclamation of the glory of God, like just entering in to that. And, yeah, I didn't even play it to anybody for a while. I was not a very confident songwriter. I would probably still say the same thing now. I just held on to it. And then I said to our worship pastor and our music pastor at that time at Hillsong Church, it was a very small kind of, you know, hundreds of people, not multiplied thousands of people back then. And he said, well, play it. I said, I think I might have a song. And I made them stand with their backs to me because I was very, you know, I'd be like, my Jesus, my Savior. Change that if you want to. I know it's not very good. Like I apologized the whole way through. And by the end, Jeff Bullock, who was our worship pastor, turned around and said, we're doing that this weekend. And it left my mouth. And it left my life.
Wow.
That's what I say about that song.
Amazing.
And I can't even claim writing it. It's just
Just
flowed,
came.
you know. So
Gosh.
yeah.
So from that, did you then you were you and your husband both able to work full time for the church after that, or
No,
was that at the
yeah,
same time?
not for a
Okay.
long time. Not for a long time. And then he's always been a real marketplace minister. He's such a strategist, entrepreneurial. So he's done a lot of things. But both of us always, like, that's how we met, in a band ministering in high schools when we were
Wow.
like 17 and 18. Like, when we were both radically saved at 15 and 16 in very different places. And really, since then, with a few detours along the way, a few little prideful, selfish detours maybe along the way, and then some seasons of motherhood and all those things. Everything else, it's just that's what we've wanted to do. Just we really want to share the gospel.
Yeah.
So, my gift is in music, and Mark's is in telling a story. He's amazing in that frame. So yeah,
Wow.
and here we are.
Yeah, here you are. So, with this interview, we like to go back to the beginning of a person's life. And I know you mentioned that you got saved. I think you were a teenager, but before that, I heard someone say that you were famous as a child in Australia. Is that right? Because of singing.
Yeah, I was. I was on a
Yeah.
kids' TV show weekly from when I was 10. So we
Wow.
had to learn 8 songs a week to record and film and sing. And yeah, I think that was like 36 weeks of the year we did
Oh
that.
my goodness. Were you
And yeah.
homeschooled?
No, I just didn't do very well.
Yeah.
Homeschool wasn't a thing back then
Yeah.
either. We didn't really know anybody who was doing it really well.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it just wasn't a thing back there. Neither was child services, which probably
Yeah. They may have
should
said
have
something.
gotten involved. But
Yeah.
anyway, no, look, it was quite an amazing time. And, I was still going to school and doing the things with my friends. My parents divorced in the middle of all that. So, to be honest, the rhythm of routine gave me a little bit of stability,
Yeah.
and which I found through music, which is quite amazing. And they would pick my voice. I've always loved harmonies. I never ever thought I'd be singing out front of anything. I love harmonies, I love choir, I love arranging, I love all of that. Producing, I love everything in the background. So every week I would go to the studio on Sunday with this group of professional singers who would do all the backing vocals for these 8 songs. And I was the child's voice that they would put in the middle to sing along with them to give it a more childish sound. And then all these years later, I find myself in that world, when it comes to like choir and backing vocals and the artistry of worship. And I just go, God, how? I don't know, God, how you did that, how you formed me for these moments. That was all amazing, but actually it gave me an amazing experience to put into practice when we started recording and producing songs. And, I'm just like, God, I don't know how you do that, but you are good. You
Yes.
are really good. Yeah.
You were prepared for
So.
it. But I think that's really interesting that you kind of would prefer to be in the background, but yet God put you forward.
Always. Always. I
Yeah.
still prefer to be in the background.
Yeah.
Yeah, I love the background.
That's so interesting.
Yeah, I know, right?
Because on the back of
God
that,
has a sense of humor.
yeah. But look,
Does.
it's kind of his grace because you're going to need him more to do it. And I think what is difficult now is the whole thing with celebrity culture and fame. And if you love being, there in the front, that's probably not good for your soul in the long run. So maybe it's a better place to be.
Yeah, I think if you love it when it comes to worship. Worship sits, it's not a genre,
Yeah.
right? It's not a genre of music. It's not, I get very upset when it appears in a category. of music and awards and things, I'm like, it's not a genre. This is a life. It's not even a lifestyle. It's our lives poured out, you know, whether we have the opportunity to lead that in a musical pattern, which God has given, you know, every nation, tribe, and tongue the ability to enter into that world again by His grace. But whether you're serving your children or you're, you know, being your very best at work and all of those things, all of our lives is given, you know, as an offering of worship before God. If we look in Romans 12, and it's like, as I said, you know, when we first started talking, like entering into that ceaseless proclamation of the glory of God, it's not a genre. So, yeah, I think if you love the limelight, in the end, worship, because of what it's about, it will not allow you to stay in that place. And that also is the grace of God. It also is the grace of God because, you know, we can't treat the glory of God with that kind of presumption, familiarity, all of those things, because I've heard it said that, you know, when man receives glory, like when we're built to carry it, to give it, to reflect the glory of God, but when we receive it and ingest it, it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when you will blow up, because we were never built for that. We were built to reflect glory, you know. So yeah, I get a little bit feisty when it comes to these things.
Yes, fair enough. Do you think that's why, you know, it's not so much worship leaders, but pastors all in, you know, in from every denomination all around the world that we're seeing things explode? Yeah, do you think there's a connection?
God won't be mocked in the end. He will not be mocked. And you know what? It's interesting, isn't it? I mean, we could do a big theological dive, which maybe we should, because maybe not today, don't worry. But I just, you know, when man is without accountability, where we sit on a throne that is reserved for Christ, when we start to love our crowns that actually they're to be cast before the feet of Jesus. If we read in Revelation, it's like, it's only a matter of time before it goes wrong. You know, that's never what the church was all about. It's not a wedding cake with the person on the top, you know. So it's the centrality of Christ. We have to just keep bringing it back to the simplicity, the centrality, and the magnificence of Jesus at the center of everything.
So then to do a bit of a jump, so you ended up at Hillsong, because you produced so many albums, wrote so many songs, and wrote books as well. And then I think it was 2013, was that then that you found that you had breast cancer?
So we moved out of Hillsong. I'd come off staff, I think, about 2008. We were still there, and I was still working as hard as ever. And then I think just at the end of 2010, we said yes to pastoring a little church on the Central Coast. Neither of us had heard of Charm Haven, where this original campus was, but through a series of miracles, and just, I guess, our hearts before God going, you know, you have our yes. It's a little bit scary. I don't know what it's going to look like, but anyway, you know, God really led us into saying yes to this church. And so we were on the Central Coast, which is about an hour north of where Hillsong is, in a beautiful part of the world. And yeah, the end of 2013, the 13th of December was when I was diagnosed in 2013. And the 20th of December, I had surgery. And the 24th of December on Christmas Eve, I came home to prepare for chemo and radiation And the oncologist had two, still have two professors. And they're like, you need to give us a year of your life.
Wow.
I'm like, okay.
Okay.
I didn't say it quite like that.
Yeah. Yeah.
But yeah, it was a 2014 was harrowing,
Yeah.
I would say. Yeah.
I've heard you say also that God met you there. Can you share how he did, how he showed himself as God to you still, even when you're going through this battle
Yeah.
and
Oh,
valley?
look, so many layers and levels
Yeah.
from speaking to me. Like the day before I went into surgery, we were doing all our Christmas things at church. And this beautiful woman who I trust and who's in our church now, and she's a real prayer warrior. And I wanted to tell her, and we hadn't told our church, we told our board and of course, our family. We just wanted to give our children and our family time to process, right? And we didn't want the pressure of everybody else knowing, which we did tell everybody after I'd had surgery, after we had a little bit more of an understanding of what was in front of us, and after our children we knew were dealing with it the best they could. So this woman, I said to her on the 19th, I said, Susanna, this is what's happening. And actually, I brought it with me. I'll show
Oh,
you.
yeah.
She hands me this book, which is now very
Wow.
well read,
Yeah.
well worn, because I take it everywhere with me when I travel. And she goes, oh, okay, that makes sense. I'm like, that's a funny response. She gets into her purse and she pulls this out. She goes, yeah, the Lord has had me writing this book for you.
Wow.
On his promises for you and how much he loves you. I'm like, what? And I open it up, and like right from, before I told her on the 14th, which is the day after I find out, the 14th, she's like, hang on, where is it? This journal is a gift from your beautiful Jesus.
Oh,
His
wow.
heart burns. I have no idea, but God does. And so then she writes scriptures, prophetic words, and just fills it. Just, she said, he kept speaking to her. So from moments like that, which
Yeah.
gave me such confidence to, the one of probably the hardest day. There was a couple of hard days where I almost died from the chemo, not the cancer. And I just fell by the side of my bed. I just like I can't do this for another second. And on the floor, God met me. It just kind of wrapped me up in him, and I don't even know what to say. That
Yeah.
night, it was like he coached me in breathing. It just like breathe in, breathe out, breathe in. Like so tender and real and powerful. So, it's funny, isn't it? It's like, even though I still wouldn't go, I'm so glad I had cancer. Like, I'm not that person, but I wouldn't swap those
Yeah.
moments for anything. Because even now, I get pain, or I get, I've come off medication. I've been off my medication now for about 8 months. And every now and again, you have to go back to the cancer ward and all that. And when fear could try to grab you, and I just hear him like, breathe in, breathe out. Like, oh. So, it's kind of taken that sting of death out for me.
Wow.
It's what for anyone who faces mortality like that in one way or another. We all gonna die at some point, but when you're faced with that, you have to look, you have to dig deep, you have to really hear the Lord and really know what you believe about healing. You need to know what you believe about heaven. You actually have to dig really deep into
Yeah.
those things. And so all of that, I would not swap for a single thing.
I can imagine. I think you said that there was one time, was it an older lady from church came to your bedside and said, you shouldn't be scared of death, and this is why, and
Yeah.
basically spoke
She
faith
spoke
into
to me
you.
3 hours about
Wow.
heaven and what the scripture says. And by the end of her conversation, she actually came to our home, and I was just lying on the couch, and now my girlfriends and some of the prayer warriors, they would just call in and pray and do those things. And yeah, by the end, I was like, okay, I'm good to go now.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that's also why we need each other.
Yeah.
You know, when I had no strength or even the ability to dig deep for myself, you know, my friends and my children were digging deep for me and kind of encouraging me to the very core of my being. It's really hard to describe, but I love the church.
Yeah.
I love the family of God. You'll never find me doing a podcast rubbishing the church
Yeah.
because, you know, it's full of people like me, so it's going to have lots of holes in it.
Yeah.
But Jesus said he's building his church, and, you know, it's one of the beautiful things that God gives us as a community of faith. We need each other, but it is also then through us showing our love for one another, and is one of the things that Jesus is going to use an example to the world, you know. And I think of some people always point out the terrible moments of the church, but I think of all the millions of those moments that would have gone on today in the church at large, and go, oh, I want to focus on those moments
Yeah.
where we can really shine the glory of God together.
Someone says the local church is the hope for the world.
Yeah,
But
that said, I think, you know, I go, well, Jesus is the hope
yeah.
of the world, but Jesus, through his people, the church, his hands and feet, it is. There's no other plan.
Yeah.
Like, there's not a plan B and C and D. It's
Yeah.
like this is it.
Yeah.
So, hey, I'm gonna do my best to encourage her and make her strong.
That's
Yeah.
good. I was listening to a recording of one of the songs where there's a break in the recording where you speak out about cancer and you say, I hate cancer, and you then sing the song over people. Which I thought was significant, but I think that you said that you did that before you actually got diagnosed. Is that right? Yeah. Is
About
that
4 months later, I was diagnosed, which was, you know, to be honest, it was a really difficult thing, because, you know, my sister-in-law at that time was battling cancer. She's with Jesus now. A friend in our church was battling cancer. She's with Jesus now. And I'd really written that song with Israel Houghton for these women. And I'm like, no, I hate cancer. I hate it. And so when, you know, Bill Johnson, he was at one of our friends' churches not far from us. And I was going through treatment, and I asked whether he would see me, which he did. And he sat down with Mark and I for a long time and just fathered us through my fear. And because I said, like, I'm always scared to speak out, like even to lead worship. How do I lead worship now? And like stand in the authority that I believe God has given all of us. How do I do that? I don't know how to do that. I go to do it and I feel myself shrinking back.
Because it felt like
And he just
backlash,
talked.
do you mean?
It felt like the enemy just went, I'll show you. And I'm like, what, how am I going to do this? And Bill was so beautiful, and just scripture after scripture after scripture about declaring the goodness of God. And he said, like, right, you know, this is going to give your faith a job now, right? This is going to require faith. But actually, part of the fruit of the Spirit is you have the peace of God, and you, as you keep clothing yourself in the all of the garments that God gives us to cover ourselves in, he said, you're going to have to be super intentional about that. And then Mark said, well, this is going to have to be a steel trap. You're going to have to be really watch your thoughts. You're going to have to take them captive. Like all those things that we hear and we're like, yeah, that's good. I'm like,
Actually have to do
okay, I
it.
seriously have to do this now. So, you know, it was really And still to this day, like I'm a lot more intentional about what I allow in here. And yeah, that's a gift from cancer. It does give you gifts. Yeah, it does give you gifts along the way.
That was Darlene Check speaking to me, Jemima Wright, here on Premier Christian Radio. You can also read this interview in the latest edition of Premier Woman Alive magazine. See our latest subscription offers now at womanalive.co.uk. We'll be hearing more from Darlene Check right after the break.
Which of these topics has not been covered on PremierChristianity.com? UFOs, near-death experiences, Doctor Who, Christ's return, the faith of celebrities, and Andrew Tate. Trick question. We don't shy away from any topic. We cover faith as it affects us in daily life and give you the bigger picture. PremierChristianity.com. Special podcast subscription offer at PremierChristianity.com/podcast.
To go back to your church, I think your husband said you want to go on an adventure and you thought he said he was meaning fly fishing.
Yeah, I did, because
idea.
I've been wanting to go fly fishing for years. And
Have
we
you
were
gone
always
yet?
So busy. We did.
Oh, good.
We did. And he said, do you want to go on an adventure? I'm like, oh, are we going fly fishing? He said, no, I'm in a church. I'm like, oh, Lord, really?
Yeah. And
Yeah.
so what happened to him? He God had just said, is this something you want to do?
Do you know, it was really, really random. I don't know that we've even told this story to anybody, but maybe one person. On the same night, we both had the same dream, a really random dream about us taking on a particular church.
Oh,
and
wow.
I when I said to Mark a few days later, I said, hey, I've got to tell you about this dream. It's really random. Never had anything like it before, but it's so real. I feel like I can still smell the smells and touch the buildings. And he's like, really? I had one too. So we started telling each other it's exactly the same dream. And up until that point, we had said we would never lead a church, but this dream was about us leading a church. And we heard that this church that was in our dream was looking for a pastor.
How
And
did
we're
you even
like,
know about the church?
It is the church that I got saved in, actually.
Oh.
So it was really random. And Mark's like, well, maybe that's it. Do you want a pastor? I'm like, well, not really. Do you? And he goes, well, not really, but this is what God's saying. And then, like, the next day we found out that that church had found a pastor. And
oh.
We were both so disappointed. And then we're like, uh-oh, because God had awakened something in both of us separately, miraculously. And then he's like, I think this is what we're going to be doing. And I'm like, oh, Lord, have mercy. Okay, here we go. Because I felt exactly the same.
Wow.
So, yeah.
And how was it then stepping into a role that you hadn't wanted to do? And if you're someone that does like being in the background, pastoring is very, you know, on stage. How was that transition? Or did God just give you grace for it?
Yeah, he has given us grace for it. And he has, and we're doing it together. And we've got an amazing team, and we don't build the church around us. So, you know, I don't even call it a stage. I call it a platform. I say to our team, it's like asking you to perform.
Yeah.
So, you know, we build it around, you know, there's lots of people. We're building around just discipleship and loving people and, you know, the worship of God and the word
yeah.
of God and community. And I really love it. I can't believe I really love it as much as I do. But one thing that I loved at Hillsong, there's lots of things I loved about Hillsong. And toward the end, you know, there was that frustration in us. And sometimes I think God allows that to get you moving, right? It's not about everybody else, but to get you moving into your next. My favorite things as a pastor, I'm like, when you say worship, even the worship leader, I'm more a worship pastor. I love shepherding
Yes.
people. I even when I'm leading people in worship, I see myself washing their feet. That's my picture.
Oh, wow.
Washing their feet so they see Jesus. Serve them well so they see Jesus. That's always my picture.
Wow.
And so actually that was my role at Hillsong in midst, I pastored a lot of people. And that was my favorite thing. So the songs and all that was awesome, but the pastoring is so actually that going into being lead pastors at our church felt very natural and very lovely. Back in the hospital, back in the, I just love it.
Yeah.
And so God has given us a grace for it. We're on year 14 now, and we've got, campuses and, things happening here, there, and everywhere.
Yeah.
But it doesn't feel like a pressure because it's not built around us doing everything. It's like we do our bit, and then everybody's doing their bit. And yeah, I'm trying to honor their families along the way.
Yeah.
So we get it wrong,
Beautiful.
and then we get it right. And we're just like, we're having a go.
Yeah. That is one thing I noticed. I looked up the website and I saw that you have is it satellites or campuses in America, in India, a few in Australia? I mean, from it being 14 years old, it seems like it's grown extraordinarily. So you came from a mega church, but I don't know what size it is, but it just seems like it's flourishing.
Yeah, it's really beautiful. It's really beautiful. And like we love India. Well, we love the developing world.
Yeah.
We've done, it's I guess it's part of our makeup. Mark's father and mother spent a big time, a lot of time in mission work after they got radically saved when he was a teenager. And so it's deep in him, and it's
Yeah.
just always been deep in me. So, it's felt very natural to be in India. Yeah, it's really beautiful. We have a campus in Calcutta, and
Amazing.
it's just my favorite place to
Yeah.
be. I love it.
Did you send people from the local church to Calcutta, or was there people in Calcutta that
No,
passed
so
it?
one of our
Yeah.
campuses in Hyderabad, actually, there was a beautiful family who had connections in Calcutta, and they just really felt the Lord was calling them back into Calcutta. So everyone, they're all Indian people leading Indian churches, and because culturally it's, very different, but in a spiritual cultural sense, it feels like home
Yeah.
when we're there.
Yeah. Body of Christ. That's amazing. And then, so was it from when you started the church, you started Hope Global, or was that before
It
you
was
had?
quite a long time before,
Okay.
actually.
Yeah. Tell us about that.
Hope Global. We were actually visiting our compassion kids in Uganda. We had our two daughters there with us, our two eldest daughters. And then we went into Rwanda, which is quite close to Uganda. Into Rwanda, we'd heard about the genocide, but we didn't really understand it, and once we were there, it got us, and we felt quite ashamed. We're like, how can this have gone on so recently? And we not be really desperate for these people while we're living our sweet lives in Australia. So we really just wrestled with God why while we were there, like, God, what are we doing? We want to do something. And God really spoke to my husband on the plane. We were going to Nashville after that. I was receiving an international award somewhere in Nashville. So you can't go from the culture difference is
Oh my
like, you're
gosh.
in the
Yeah.
dirt weeping with people to someone's doing your hair and makeup to go.
Yeah.
And I'm like, oh, this is messing with my head.
Yeah.
But on the plane, my husband heard God say to him, now that you've seen it, what are you going to do about it? Just like that.
Wow.
And so when we got to Nashville, he started asking people, hey, if we step out, would you be interested in coming to Rwanda and serving the people there in whatever it is that you do, whatever God has gifted you to do, would you come and do that and serve the people of Rwanda, not come in with how we think they should be living their lives, but just come in again and come under, ask the people, what do you need? And let's serve them to that end. So over, about an 18-month period, we came up with this thing, Hope Rwanda, 100 Days of Hope, which we had spoken to the government, and they do a hundred, they did 100 days of grief. And we're like, well, can we replace that with 100 days of hope,
Wow.
honoring those who lost their lives, but talking about future and future generations, which they eventually agreed to. And so we did 100 days of hope. We had the, Prime Minister and all of that. And it has been an amazing thing. It's still going to this day. We've bought land there. We're developing a training center to train young people in ministry, or as doctors, nurses,
Amazing.
whatever they need,
Yeah.
providing a place where we can provide training, because education is, so important. So anyway, lots to tell you about that. But then other countries started asking, hey, would you guys come and do something similar here? Mark's best friend, who oversees the churches in India, him and his family have been missionaries in India for 35 years
Oh,
as
wow.
American missionaries. Him and Mark have done business together and ministry together for a long, long time. So he's like, yep, let's see what we can do in Vietnam. Let's go to Africa. Let's go other places. Let's see what God opens up. So it's been phenomenal.
Wow.
And again, great team. Volunteers right now are in Rwanda. We've had hundreds and hundreds of teachers go into Rwanda over the many years now and just go and serve the people. The Rwandan government allowed us to set up the curriculum for early childhood. Now they have a university. They never had a university. I mean, it's just favor,
Wow.
favor, favor, and a lot of people's hard work and sacrifice.
Yes.
I think we've got our staff is like someone 3 days a week doing admin, and everyone else is volunteer.
Wow.
And I think over that first 100 days of hope, we had about 2,500 volunteers go into Rwanda to serve the people. And the country, it really has made a significant difference. And now we're, just trying to serve people in other areas where
Wow.
God kind of opens up a certain area to us through
Yeah.
relationships. So that's kind of what we're doing, and
It
doing
just
our
seems so
best.
like God that He gives you this worship song, shout to the Lord, and the overflow of that is that He's going to the poor because you're
Right.
being obedient. But that just seems so like God. That's so beautiful. It's amazing. I'd love to talk about Testament. So this is your new album. What's the background of that? Where's that come from?
Well, when Shout to the Lord was turning 30, my kids actually said, you should do something to commemorate that. Like, Mom, that's a really big thing. And I'm like, oh, okay. Like, I didn't think much about it. But then I started thinking about really, I get emotional, just the faithfulness of God. I'm like, who am I not to do something? Like, I felt this real fire in my belly to do like a legacy project. Really, because I have six grandchildren now, and all my kids are married. My youngest one got married last year, and
Oh,
I really wanted something for them to go, do you know what? God's faithfulness, no matter what we're going through, our families, we've got lots of things happening, but God's faithfulness trumps all of it. And that's how Testament started. So my son-in-law One of my son-in-laws, Andrew, and my daughter, Amy, his wife, they wrote testament with me. And yeah, they've had some significant challenges in their family. And I'm like, what do you want to say? And testament is like, even though I can't see it, what I really am hoping and believing for, I can't see it, but I still know that my testament is you. And I chose that word testament because actually, testament is more of a legal phrase, like that last will and testament. It's like that testimony can't be disputed. It's final. It's like, in Revelation, when it says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, it's like testament is like it cannot be disputed. This is what happened. This is the word. This is the life of God in me and what he's done in me, and no one can take that away.
Yeah, like putting
So
a stake in the
that's where
ground.
testament came from. Yeah.
Wow, that's so beautiful that you are writing with your daughter and son-in-law. It was that the first time you've done it, or is that something you've been doing for a long time?
We've done lots of bits and pieces over the years.
Yeah.
Yeah. Like the family all ebbs in and out. We
How
did
many
a
children
choir
do you
session.
have?
I have three daughters.
Okay.
Yeah. And now I have four granddaughters and two
Wow.
grandsons.
Wow.
Yeah.
And have
Yeah.
they all inherited your musical gene?
In some way, like
Yeah.
all the son-in-laws can play or sing, or
Yeah.
they've all been involved in that. All my two eldest daughters traveled with me when they were younger, and then they would just sing because, like, hey, of course.
Yeah.
And then Zoe, she leads worship, and she's one of our youth pastors. And she sings with me on Shout to the Lord. I wanted to do a new version of Shout to the Lord with her, and it's with the Australian Christian Orchestra, and
Oh, wow.
it's beautiful. And I'm just like, Zoe, you take it. Like, again, that generational
Awesome.
legacy, the faithfulness of God is very intentional in my heart, this project.
Yes, tell the next generation what he's done. That's so good. I love that. So I've in just finding out more about you, I've listened to some brilliant podcasts with you talking to Martin Smith from Delirious and Jay John, and it seems like you have such close connections with people in the UK. Is that just because of
No.
you had a worldwide ministry, or is there some other connection with the
That's,
UK?
there really isn't. Like a we don't have fam like my brother actually lives he's lived in Swindon now for 20 years and is a very successful musician over there. But apart from him, no. But I think what captivated me, like when I was a worship pastor really young, and I'm like, there were no books, there was nothing out there, but I found Graham Kendrick in the UK, and I found Jack Hayford in the USA. I'm like, I am somehow going to get to know these people because I need to know what I'm doing.
And you did.
And I did, like through just over years, I would go and like I wasn't like a stalker with them, but again, I'm like, Lord, I really need to. These people need to speak into my life because you're doing something in Australia and we don't have the history. We don't have the spiritual history. We don't have our own spiritual story yet, like especially the UK, that the thread of the majesty of God through hymns and worship and like it's staggering. The history that you have in worship. And I have just been hungry to learn, like, what is this about? Why do revivals have a sound of worship attached to them? Why? Like, I'm a bit inquisitive. Why Azusa Street like, why was there this sound, these anthems coming out And I've just been really inquisitive and hungry, hungry for the presence of God and hungry to know what has preceded where we find ourselves today. So, I have read, then I started to read anything that Graham had put out, or then I got to know Martin, Cutting Edge. I started listening to their music. We had all these beautiful young men in our team, and I'm like, we've got a piano-led worship. I'm like, these guys are all on guitar. There's got to be another way. We've got to release the guitarist. And I shared on the podcast I did with Martin recently that when Cutting Edge, before they became Delirious, they're on their guitars, and I'm like, this was radical. The Vineyard. Some of that stuff, it was still very piano driven. So, yeah, the UK released something really sweet and beautiful with that, especially with our young men. They saw something they could aspire to, and it was very, very exciting. So the UK has a very special place in my heart.
That's so cool. My final question, maybe a bit random, but it's about mothering. And just hearing you speak and seeing you from a distance for, over 20, 30 years, even when you were, a mum of young kids, mothering seems to be like an anointing on you, or I don't know what it is. And I heard you say about worship that there's a nurturing in worship of bringing us together into the presence of God. Can you speak on that?
It's a hard one because, in my own personal mothering, like it is my greatest marriage and motherhood is just the thing I love the most. It's the thing though that I probably struggled with because, I had been living on my own since I was 15, and there was a very not my formative years, 10 to 15, I was working. It was like, so when I hit, we got married, I was 19, and I had this image in my head, my little white picket fence, and my two little babies, a boy and a girl, and my husband, and I was just going to be this perfect mother, perfect wife. When I went to give birth to Amy, I actually put a ribbon in my hair and put makeup on because I'd seen this Johnson and Johnson ad of this beautiful coiffed mother with her brand new baby, not a hair out of place. I'm like, that is going to be me. Like, so I had this picture, and I've got a great picture that my family, one day I'll put it in a book.
We'd
It's
love
of
to
me
see it. We
holding
want to
Amy, my
send
Johnson and Johnson picture
it
with my ribbon around my neck.
to us.
It's fantastic. It's
Sounds
just like I've
brilliant.
got makeup under here. It's like not the picture I had in mind. But, because I'd always worked so hard from a young person, and then I worked really hard as a young mom. I'd work into the night. I'd try to give my girls the best in the day. I just worked, worked, worked. There was a season there that, my ability to mother well, I wasn't giving them my best, and I had to make some big adjustments. And but it's always been my heart, I guess. We're always a product of our upbringing, right? And I yearned for family, just for family. And that's why I loved the church so much, because when I got saved and I walked into the foyer, I was 15, I was renting a little room in a single mum's house, and I walked in. And, I'd been on television, so people kind of knew me a little bit, but I was still a kid. I was just a kid. And so the music minister and the choir director just scooped me up like family. Didn't ask me to do a thing. They discipled me, sat me at their table, just loved me. And that gave me this picture of the church. This is the church I see. God in my heart, that you want to sit people at your table and you want to nurture them to community and to you. And so mothering for me then, then I found myself really good role models, like Anna Smith being one of them, Martin's wife, mother of six, a role model, younger than me, but a role model for me. Lots of conversations, family holidays together. And I literally have been a learner, a lifelong learner. And, so it is my greatest privilege to be a mum. But in worship, my heart is that I will nurture people to Christ, and they won't remember me, but they will remember the safety that a nurturer brings, so that all the barriers are removed and they can see Jesus. That's my goal. That's it. I don't have another job. That's it.
That is such a good place to end on, and I really want to just focus on what you said. They won't remember you, because that is so against our, our human desire for praise and affirmation and all of that. But know that they won't remember you, that they would be safe in the presence of Jesus. That, wonderful.
That's our job, right? Whatever it is that we're doing. I mean, you're doing it now. Yeah, thank you for allowing me to be here with you.
You've been listening to The Profile in association with Premier Christianity Magazine.